Go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're in chapter 3 finally, right? And if you're new with us, we've been studying the entire book of 1 Peter. And we've just been basically going verse by verse by verse, sorta. And now we're finally in chapter 3. And I've entitled the entire sermon series from 1 Peter, Wake Up Call. Because as Peter is writing this first letter, it's written with a sense of urgency. It was written in 65 AD, and the year before Peter writes this letter, Rome mysteriously catches fire and 70% of the city is burned to the ground. Emperor Nero blames the Christians for starting the fire. It would later be discovered that it was in fact Emperor Nero himself who gave the order for the city to be burned. So, all of a sudden, now Christians are the most hated people on the planet. The Roman Empire was the biggest empire at the time, and so everybody thinks that Christians burnt down Rome, and so everybody's after Christians to kill them and to persecute them and to annihilate them. And so Peter is writing this letter with great urgency. He doesn't even know it, but 2 years from the time that he writes this letter, he himself will die at the hands of Emperor Nero. So he's writing this letter with great urgency, and he's pleading with the Christians to be like, don't quit following Jesus. Keep on keeping on. And he's giving them reason after reason why they should follow Jesus and not to abandon Jesus. And that brings us to our text this morning. And I have to tell you, as we read these verses, it almost kind of seems like Peter is changing gears and all of a sudden he's switching from his reasons as to why we shouldn't stop following Jesus, and he's talking about relationships. But I'm going to explain a little bit about that here as well. But let's read verses 1 through 9 of 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter writes and he says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be hidden in the person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as someone weaker, since she's a woman. And show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. So, in the midst of Peter giving reason after reason as to why we shouldn't quit Jesus, all of a sudden now he switched gears and he's talking about relationships. Why is he talking about how we should treat one another? Here's why. When we face dark, difficult times, we get stressed. Anybody here get stressed when you face a tough time in your life? And when we get stressed, we get ugly, right? And who are we the ugliest to? We're the ugliest to the people who are closest to us. Now, put this in the context of 1 Peter. The Christians are getting ready to face persecution. The Christians are getting ready to face death. Stressful time. And who are they the most ugly to? They are the most ugly to the people who are closest to them. In this life, the closest person to you should be your husband or your wife. And oftentimes when we're stressed, our husband or our wife are the people who we're the ugliest towards. And Peter is reminding them that, hey, when you face troubling times, don't turn on one another. Remember, they're on your team. In fact, you're going to need them now more than ever. And that's the title of this morning's sermon, Wake Up Call, We Need Each Other. And that's why Paul is talking first to wives, and then he's going to be talking to husbands, and then he's going to be talking to everybody. Okay? One of the greatest gifts that God has given to us is other people who walk beside us during life's most challenging times. And today, it's a reminder of how to treat those people who are closest to you in your life. Can I admit something to you this morning? I was overly ambitious when I set out to preach through 9 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. That was originally my plan. We're going to tackle these 9 verses and be done. Well, as I quickly realized, there's a lot of information here to cover in a 30-minute sermon. So what we're going to do is we're going to break this down into 2 parts. So today, the first part, we're going to talk about wives. And all you women who may be upset by that, come back next week. We're going to talk to your husbands, okay? And then we're also going to include some relationships that we're supposed to have with one another. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to jump in here and we're going to get started. And here's the first thing you need to understand. And I never thought in my 20-plus years of being in ministry that I'd actually have to talk about this fact. But men and women are different. And I never thought I'd have to use that as a starting point. But listen, in our society and in our culture today, there seems to be this push to make men and women the same. And I'm telling you that a man cannot be a woman and a woman cannot be a man just because I think I am. So get that out of your heads. If that's been ingrained in your head, get it out. Because God's word would say otherwise. Men and women are different. Well, how so? Well, here, I'll tell you how they're different. Men and women are different in strength. Did you know that? Physical strength. Did you know there's a difference between men and women? Men are stronger. And that shouldn't bother you, women. That's just a fact. That's how it is. That's why these transgender athletes that are in the news, these men who now identify as women, are competing against other women in sports, and they're dominating, especially in the powerlifting sports. And that's because, hello, men are stronger than women. And you're probably thinking, well, what about her? She's stronger than you are, Mark. Okay, yeah, she is. And you know why she's stronger than I am? Because she spent years being a bodybuilder. I've spent years being a body shaper. You know what I mean? Doritos and Pepsi. But if we compare apples to apples and we compare a male who spent years being a bodybuilder, well, now we can see, yes, clearly men are stronger than women. And that's how men and women are different. And it shouldn't bother you. It's just a fact of how it is. Men and women are also different in abilities. Does that bother you? That there are things that women can do that men can't do, and there are things that men can do that women can't do? Does that bother you? It shouldn't. That's the way God created us. And as hard as I may try, and as much as I may desire, I will never be able to give birth. And I'm okay with that. Okay? But you need to understand that men and women are different in ability because God created them to be different in ability. Also, men and women are different in size. Men are larger, taller, way more. Our bones are more dense. Our bones, in some cases, are longer than women's bones. Men and women are different, and that's the way that God created them. And we need to stop trying so hard to make them the same. Men and women will never be the same. Okay? Equal, they should be. We should have the same rights, the same privileges. We should be loved by God the same, forgiven by God the same. But equal does not mean same. And there's this big confusion in our society and our culture to make them the same and not appreciate the differences. Remember a couple weeks back how we were talking and how our identity from Peter, he tells you that your identity should be found in Jesus Christ and not in your gender. And that is so true. And so many people are being bent on the fact that I'm a female and I can do everything a man can do and do it better. Or I'm a male and women aren't even deserving of anything that I have. Right? When you are so adamant about your gender, when you are so adamant, you've forgotten totally your identity in Jesus Christ. So men and women are different. And if you've been married for any length of time, then you also understand that that's why there's conflict in marriages. Because men are different than women. And the way that we think about things and the way that we view things is totally different than the other person. And so Peter is going to spend some time specifically talking to wives. And that's where we're going to spend our time here this morning. And first of all, Peter addresses wives. And this is what he says. Humor me if you will. I want to read these six verses over again. Peter is first addressing wives. He says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear." This is where I want to start here this morning. Ladies, you understand this truth all too well. Husbands need to be changed. Amen? Amen? We know it. Husbands need to be changed. You know it. It's clear to you ladies that we need some things changed in our lives. And ladies, for whatever reason, you've seen it to be your mission to change those things in our lives that you don't like, right? Well, here's five different qualities that are prevalent in too many men. Things that need to be changed in too many men. And I'm going to give them a face. I'm going to give them a name. The first one is Preoccupied Pete. Preoccupied Pete is really too caught up in things other than providing you his attention. So when you're trying to have a conversation with him, he's either on his phone, and not listening to a word you have to say, or he's there and he's got the TV remote in his hand and he's watching TV and he's nodding like he's listening to you, but he's really not. Or he's got his work computer in his lap and he's working and you can't get his attention for nothing. That's Preoccupied Pete. Then there's Hobby Hank. He works all week, but he doesn't really like his job. But the whole reason he's working all week is so that he can afford to live for the weekends and do his hobby on the weekends. And truth be known, you hate his hobby. Because his hobby is interfering with time spent with you and the kids. Then there's Firecracker Frank. Be careful, he could go off at any moment. He's got a short fuse. And his temper is so explosive. And everybody's walking around eggshells because, heaven forbid, we set off Firecracker Frank. Then there's Neglectful Nick. Work, sports, friends. He's never home. Always gone. Always has something to do. Always something comes first ahead of his family and his kids. And then finally, there's Passive Paul. He works hard. It's not the fact that he's lazy, but when he comes home, he's so tired after exerting all of his energy at the marketplace that when he comes home to his wife and to his kids, he's just so passive. And he's let his wife take the lead in so many areas. Spiritual decisions, financial decisions, disciplinary decisions. He doesn't care. He's passive. He's like, "I'm too tired to deal with it. You handle it." That's Passive Paul. Can we agree that husbands need to be changed? But here's what the Bible would say about your desire to change your husband. Because Peter's going to give you two ways that will never work to change your husband. And then he's going to give you one way that will work to change your husband. Okay? Here's the first thing he says that won't work. He says, harsh words won't work to change your husband. Verse 1 says, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives." So those five personalities, those five character traits of men that I just gave you, the Preoccupied Pete, the Hobby Hank, Firecracker Frank, Neglectful Nick, Passive Paul, those are all character flaws that are really sin issues. That those guys are truly being disobedient to what God's word would say they're supposed to behave and how they're supposed to act. They're not living a God-centered, godly life. And so your nitpicking and nagging at them and your harsh criticism of them is not going to change them. It's not going to change their behavior. It's not going to change their disobedience to what God would call them to be as a husband and as a man. And you know this. How's nagging working for you? Is it having any success with that, ladies? Nagging is not fun for anyone in the relationship. I don't think women like to do it. Men certainly don't enjoy having it done. And I don't think it's working well for anyone. So what's God's word say about nagging and nitpicking and critical attitudes and starting fights about things? Well, here's what it says in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 9. It's a little snippet of wisdom written by Solomon, the wisest man to ever live. He said, "It's better to live in a corner of a roof than in a house shared with a contentious woman." In other words, what that verse is saying is, it's better to go live in the attic than in a house with a woman who's always constantly yelling and bickering and nagging. 10 verses later, after this, in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 19, it says, "It's better to live in a desert land than to live with a contentious, vexing woman." So in other words, what this verse is saying is, if you can still hear her in the attic, time to move to the desert, right? Ladies, what you need to understand is this: harsh words do not do any favors to your marriage. It's not the way to change your husband. It's not the way to impact his character. You don't change your husband, first of all, by your harsh words. The second way that you will not change your husband is through your physical beauty, because physical beauty does not last. It used to be. Didn't it used to be that when you were dating or when you were newly married, you could bat your eyes and look at him and say, "Would you please do this for me?" And he would do anything for you, right? Well, if that describes your relationship now, that season is quickly coming to a close, okay? Because physical beauty does not last. You can't change him based upon your physical beauty to mold him into the man that you want him to be. Verse 3 says, "Your adornment must not be merely external. The braiding of hair, the wearing of gold jewelry, or putting on dresses." What Peter's getting at is this. He's saying, don't let your crowning feature, don't let your distinguishing quality be something that's external. Don't let the most beautiful thing about you be your hair. Don't let the most beautiful thing about you be your clothes or your jewelry. Don't let the thing that you're known for be something that's external. I could go on and on about the dress of women trying to gain attention by revealing things that were meant to be kept private, or at least hinting about the availability of those things by the way that you dress. And if that describes you, let me just tell you, you're better than that, and you're worth more than that. And if you have young girls, train them from the time they are young that your beauty is not found in external appearances, and that your clothing is to be modest, because you're going to attract the wrong kind of attention that you don't want later in life. By the way, let me just say this, that none of those things that Peter mentions here are wrong. But there are some people who've made a religion out of these verses. And they say things like, well, braiding hair is wrong. It's sinful to braid your hair. And wearing jewelry, oh, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. And wearing makeup, you should never wear any makeup. That's wrong. And I only have one dress. And I never do anything with my hair. Listen. While over-attention to the physical beauty is not godliness, under-attention is not a mark of spirituality either. Godly and homely are not the same thing. And Peter isn't saying that you shouldn't take care of yourself. You ought to take care of yourself. You ought to try to look as good as you can. But to make that your sole focus in life, well, that's where the train falls off the tracks, because beauty does not last. It's fleeting. So you're not going to change your husband by your harsh words. You're not going to change your husband by, you know, being externally beautiful, because that will eventually fade. Well, how am I going to transform my husband? Now you're asking the right question, and Peter's going to address that. You change your husband through your inner beauty. God uses a woman's inner beauty to transform her husband. This is what God's word says. Look at verse 4. "But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. What we're going to do now, because I don't want anyone to get confused, on this slide I ran out of room, right? We're going to spend the rest of our time in this sermon talking about part C, the inner beauty that will change your husband, okay? So what does inner beauty even look like? Because Peter defines it for us. He goes through those verses and he's subtly telling you characteristics and qualities of what this inner beauty is to look like. And the first thing that he says, inner beauty is submissive. Verse 1 reads, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands." That's the first verse of this chapter. And notice it opens up with this phrase, "in the same way." What's he talking about? Well, if you flip back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter, at the end of it, you're going to find that Peter is using an example of Jesus Christ. Remember that? He was talking about how we should honor authority, and at the end of chapter 2, he talks about Jesus Christ and how he submitted himself to the authority that was on the earth. That he was willing to do what soldiers commanded him to do. That he was willing to die under their authority for your sake and for mine. And so what Peter's saying here in chapter 3 is, wives, in the same way that Jesus submitted himself to earthly authority, place yourself under the authority of your husband. Now, here's what I want to talk about that in just for a moment. Submission is a choice. It's your choice to submit to your husband. If you've got a husband who's pointing a finger in your face and saying, "You will do what I tell you to do," he's doing it wrong. Okay? It's your choice to submit. Paul in Ephesians chapter 5, as he's talking about what it looks like to submit to your husbands, he's going to give some instructions in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. He says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." And then he gives this qualifier. He gives this description of what submission looks like. And it's important, and people skip right over it. But wives, if you have any question as to what submission is supposed to look like to your husband, if you've got any doubt about, "Well, I'm not sure I want to do that," here's what it's supposed to look like. Wives, submit to your own husbands. What's this phrase right here say? As to the Lord. Submit to your husbands as you chose to submit to Jesus. Why did you choose to submit to Jesus? Was it because he demanded it and said, "You will become a Christian. You've got no choice. You've got to do it." That's not how Jesus operates. It's your choice to submit to him. And in the marriage relationship, it's your choice to submit to your husband. Now, why did you submit to the Lord? Why did you come to Jesus and say, "I want to follow you. I want to live my life for you"? Why did you choose to do that? Because there's some benefits to that, right? There's some reward in that. And the Bible would tell you that there are some benefits and reward to submitting yourself to your husband's authority. When you place yourself under his protection, when you place yourself under his leadership, there's some blessing that comes from that. And you're like, "Well, I would never, never choose to submit to my husband." And can I just be real frank? You know why you would never choose to submit to your husband? I'm gonna be real frank. You chose the wrong husband. That's why. Choosing a spouse is one of the most important things you can do. Now, here's the important factor, because this is what the Bible talks about. If you chose the wrong husband and you're having a hard time submitting to him and he's not treating you with your best interest in mind, the Bible doesn't say that you ditch that relationship and go find a new one. No, no, no. You made the bed, you lie in it, and you make the best of the situation. And this is how Peter is saying, if you got a husband who you don't want to submit to because he's not treating you right, this is how Peter is saying you change him through your inner beauty. And he says inner beauty is submissive. Now the world laughs at this concept of women submitting to men. And the church, it seems like the modern church, is apologetic and we don't really want to talk about it and we just kind of skip over it. But I'm here this morning declaring to you that this is what God's word would tell you as a wife. And if you're going to trust God's word for everything else in your life but not this one point, then do you really believe what God's word would tell you to do? God's word is very clear about how to be saved. God's word is very clear about how to give money and how God's going to bless you and reward you in that. And God's word is very clear about how you change your husband and make him someone that you would love to respect. And that is, you quietly submit. That's what God's word would say. Inner beauty is submissive. Secondly, inner beauty is pure. Look at verses 2 and 4. As they, your husbands, observe your chaste and respectful behavior, but let it, that is your inner beauty, be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. See, inner beauty is pure. That's literally what the word chaste means. And so a woman who has inner beauty is pure in her behavior, pure in her actions. She's not demanding. She's not pushy. She's not loud. She's not argumentative. She has a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what inner beauty looks like. It's pure. Third thing that Peter says, inner beauty is permanent. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, your adornment, he's making a comparison. He's going to compare the external with the internal. He says, your adornment must not be merely external, braiding of hair, wearing of gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. You see, what Peter's saying here is that inner beauty never fades. It's imperishable. It remains. It lasts. By the way, I thought this was very interesting this past week. There's several other things that the Bible describes as being imperishable. You might find them interesting because that would give you a better idea of what an inner beauty looks like. Did you know that the Bible describes heavenly rewards as imperishable? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Did you know the Bible describes your new glorified body that we're going to get when we get to heaven as being imperishable? That's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Did you know that the Bible describes your heavenly home as being imperishable? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. In other words, the carpet doesn't need to be updated. The tile doesn't need to be fixed. Nothing needs to be fixed in heaven when you get to heaven. It's imperishable. And the most remarkable thing that Peter himself uses this word imperishable to describe, he uses it to describe Jesus' own blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, that Christ's blood is imperishable. And here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4, he's describing the inner beauty of a woman as something that is imperishable. And I would suggest to you that it's just as precious and just as treasured. So in all of this, I want to answer probably the most important question about inner beauty that maybe you have. Why? Why would I want to work at being beautiful on the inside? Well, I'm glad you asked, because here's the answer. Inner beauty serves a purpose. And we've been talking about it all sermon long. Look at verses 1 and 2. The last half of verse 1 says, be submissive to your own husbands. Why? Why would I want to have that inner beauty in me? So that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Do you see that? Ladies, it's your inner beauty that will change your husbands. It's your inner beauty that will change the behavior of your husbands. It's not your harsh words. It's not your nagging, your criticisms. It's not your beauty. It's your inner beauty. Your inner spirit. And so this morning I want to ask, do you want to change your husband? Are there some things you need to change about your husband? Here's the best way, and this is what God's word says to do first. Work on changing yourself. If you don't have that inner beauty that's been described here in verses 1 through 6, you can have it. You just got to work on tweaking some things and changing some things and working on truly being beautiful on the inside. Inner beauty is where it's at. After all, we need each other. Life is hard. And your partner, your best partner in this life, is your mate. Let's work on sticking together so we can face life's challenges. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our time decision here this morning. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you so very much for all the things you've given to us. We thank you, Father, that we don't have to travel this life alone, that you and your wisdom have given us each other to value and to treasure. And God, I pray this morning for marriages that might be struggling. I just ask, Father, for your wisdom and how to handle that. I pray, Father, that lives and would be changed as a result of inner beauty that exists there. Thank you so very much for the women in this church and their value. God, thank you for, in your wisdom, making men and women different. And forgive us at times when, in our selfishness, we're trying to be like the other. And I pray, Father, that you would continue to use us and to bless us as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.